Hey, Grace City Church, I want to talk to you today about something that's in the background now of all of our hearts and minds, and that is anxiety. The other night, we were with our 5 and 6-year-old boys, and we were kind of just talking through how this pandemic of COVID-19, the coronavirus, how it's affected them. And they were talking through about how they can't go to the playground, they can't go to these various museums that they're accustomed to going to and learning and the library and just different things. And we raised the question with them of, you know, what are some of the things that you're most anxious about right now? And kind of explain what that meant. And they look at each other for a few moments and kind of giggle a little bit with embarrassment. And then after a few moments of thinking, they say, okay, we're most anxious about monsters and spiders and snakes. And it was kind of all that Marty and I could do to keep from laughing or crying. Because we thought in the midst of this global pandemic and all the pain and all the suffering and all the fear, our little guys want to talk about monsters and spiders and snakes. So obviously what I want to address with you this morning is more serious than that, but I do want to loop back on this illustration because I think it's so important that we have a Heavenly Father who hears us cry out with, God, this is what I'm anxious about. And he loves us and he's there to take care of us. So I invite you to Matthew chapter 6 today, where we're going to jump into the middle of Jesus' most famous sermon, often called the Sermon on the Mount, where he's explaining to his disciples what life in his kingdom looks like. So he's taking a number of different topics like marriage or forgiveness or anxiety. And he's saying, here's how the gospel applies if you want to do life in my kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus comes in verse 25 to this very important, very timely topic of anxiety. And let me read here a few verses with you. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. These are the words of our Lord. And I want you to notice that when Jesus talks about anxiety, he is not talking about petty, frivolous little things or even kind of like imaginary things that we would work up like monsters. He's talking about the basics of life. So I don't want you to hear Jesus belittling you or talking down to you. He's saying, I understand that you are anxious over some very serious, very important things. And I want to share with you some hope that will allow that worry to melt into worship. So let's go. 4 quick questions for you today. Number 1, what are you worried about? Number 2, why does that bother you so much? Number 3, what's wrong with worry? And number 4, what's the solution? So I begin by asking you, what are you worried about? And I see in this text of scripture, Jesus being incredibly practical, saying basically, when we boil it all down, we are anxious about 2 major categories of things. One of those is simply that the entire material world, along with life itself, is incredibly tenuous. He's showing us here that it's fragile, it's unreliable, it's undependable. And one of the reasons that we're so anxious is we're like, where does this come from, even tomorrow? food, clothing, shelter, I mean, basic stuff that I need, let alone all the stuff that I want just to have a happier and a more balanced and more relaxing life. It's tenuous. And you understand just how tenuous it is now that in the face of a pandemic, some of you are thinking, my job is tenuous. My financial stability, my savings are tenuous. Some of you are thinking this business that I built, that I poured my blood and sweat and tears into, it's tenuous. My schedule is tenuous. My summer vacation plans are tenuous. My health is tenuous. My life itself is tenuous. Some of us right now, maybe for the first time or for the first time in a long time, are beginning to see through some of these things. We're holding them up to the light and we're realizing this is tissue paper thin. It is incredibly weak. It is incredibly fragile and unreliable. And that makes us anxious because we've built our hopes and dreams on these things. We have built our identity, our brand on these things, and we are at risk of losing all of them. So Jesus starts us off by helping us understand just the tenuous, fragile nature of material things has us worried. But there's a second thing, and that is just simply the uncertainty of the future. And boy, how much do we understand that right now? That there is so much about tomorrow, let alone a week or a month or a year from now, that we simply don't know. And we've got all these projections, and some of them are very dire, and some of them are far more conservative. But aside from the kind of macro picture of what these projections are saying about our entire city or our entire state or country or even the world and the world's response to this, we're just looking at our own lives and just saying, but what's going to happen to me? Like, am I going to get sick? Am I going to get so sick that I'm not able to care for my family or carry on with work and still get a paycheck? You know, what about my job? Am I going to lose my job tomorrow or next week or a month from now? Will I have a job to go back to a month or 3 months or six months from now? Will my finances be able to bounce back? What about this whole macro economy thing? I mean, what are we doing today that's going to affect our kids and our grandkids, where they're literally going to be growing up in a different world because of decisions that were made today during the middle of a pandemic? Some of you are just literally asking about tomorrow. When are we going to be able to go back to normal? You know, when am I going to be able to go back to the office, go back to a ball game, go back to a concert, go back to a restaurant? Some of us are terribly anxious over this question. Is there even going to be a normal to go back to? Is it possible that things get so bad that we have to establish all new norms and live a very different way than we have? And before I move on, I want to just ask you, do you see how these two things are creating anxiety in your heart? And maybe as I even just describe some of the questions and the unanswered questions that we have, maybe it raised some anxieties in you. Now, I want to go to question two and just simply ask, why does this bother you? Why does this bother me so much? And why can't we just kind of step out of our body for a moment or take a 30,000 foot view of our life and look down and say something like this? Okay, I see now that so many of the material things that I based my hope and my satisfaction, my freedom, my happiness on, I see that it's tenuous. I see that it's fragile. Nothing's really guaranteed. I see that the future is uncertain. I acknowledge that, but you know what? I'm okay with that. Why can't we do that? I mean, most of you would say that you believe in God. Most of you would go beyond just a simple belief like, oh yeah, I believe in a higher power. You would even say, I believe that God is sovereign. I believe he's in control. I believe he has a plan that ultimately is good, even if it includes pain. So I'm right back to this question. If you believe these things to be true about God and you know that he's in control and you know that he knows the future, why does it bother you that you're not in control and that you don't know the future? And I think the simple answer is something like this. We believe God. We just don't trust God to get it right. What I'm saying is, we know that God has died for our sins. We know that there's forgiveness in Jesus. We know that there's eternal life. We believe we're going to heaven when we die. But we're looking at our life and the life and the identity and the brand and the happiness, the whole total picture of things that we have created. And we're like, God, I need certain things to be true. I need certain things to go a certain way to achieve the outcomes that I've been planning for a long time. And sickness doesn't play well into that. And losing my job, I've got a career path. And God, I don't trust you to do what I would have done if I were in control. And isn't that really what it boils down to? It's not that we don't believe God, it's that we don't trust him to have good plan for us, to maybe even have better planned for us than we could ever think to plan for ourselves. So this kind of carries me into the third point. What's wrong with worry? Where you can see it's a problem if worry leads us into a place of saying, yes, I believe God, but I do not trust or depend on God. That's a problem. I think Jesus is actually even far more practical than that. I mean, he shares four things quickly here. He says, number one, what's wrong with worry? Well, it fails to account for the most important aspects of your life. He says in verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? Is not your body more than clothing? And he's using a word here for life, not the word bios, which we might expect, like your biological life. He uses the Greek word psuche, which is more like your soul or yourself, your true identity, your full identity. And he's saying, friends, when you're worried about this and that, this and this other thing, and you don't know about the future, he's like, all you're accounting for is this physical thing. And if you lost everything tangible, everything that you'd built your hopes and dreams on, that is still not the sum total of your life. In fact, you could lose all those things, and the real you would still matter very much to God. Worry doesn't take that into account. Secondly, Jesus says worry doesn't change anything. This is so practical. Verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, Jesus is not against planning. He's not against investing. He's not against looking forward to the future and making next right steps to honor God, okay? But he is against worry. And he actually uses a funny mixed metaphor here where hour is actually literally a Greek measurement of distance. It's a cubit. It's the distance from your elbow to the tip of your fingers. And he's saying, if you were to summon all the worry and all the anxiety that you could possibly work up within yourself, you could not add even this distance onto the end of your life. Worry doesn't change anything. It's unproductive and it's counterproductive. Thirdly, worry doesn't make any sense because it's a characteristic of pagans and of orphans. Verses 31 and 32, he says, why are you worried about all the stuff that the Gentiles worry about? Why do you not remember that you have a heavenly Father who already knows what you need, and is taking care of you even before you know to ask sometimes? Okay, so just, again, he's being very practical. He's like, why are you acting like a Gentile? In other words, why are you acting like someone who has no faith in God? See, they fall in the same traps as you do. Their stuff that they're basing their satisfaction and their sense of security, it's going away too. But what's their hope? It's in that stuff. And Jesus is saying, why would you act like your hope is in that stuff, acting just like the other people who don't believe that their hope is in me, in the gospel, in this salvation plan that I've worked for you? Stop acting like them. Stop acting like orphans. I mean, just imagine that one day your kids go off to college and you decide, hey, I'm gonna convert this bedroom finally into my home office. And as you go to rearrange the furniture, you realize behind the headboard that hasn't moved for 20 years, your kids have built a false wall. And as you open that up, you are shocked to find all kinds of snacks and juice boxes and stuff stashed in the wall. And you call your kids at college and you say, what in the world is this stash? And they say, well, you know, we just had to hedge our bets. We just had to cover our bases in case you and mom one day decided to stop feeding us. But you say, that's preposterous. We were not going to stop feeding you. And this is what Jesus is pointing out. When we carry all of this anxiety, all of this worry, and we start setting aside our own stash and we're like, oh, I got to take care of myself, that is a failure to believe in the Father's provision, saying, you're adopted, you're in my family, you are mine. And then fourthly, worry makes no sense, Jesus says, because it borrows trouble from tomorrow. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And this is just super practical where he says, hey, worry doubles your trouble. Because in fact, what you're doing is you're going into the potential harm of the future. You're importing it back into the present as real harm, as real pain. Don't do that. Worry is simply doubling your trouble. Now, if you are recognizing yourself in any of this, maybe recognizing I've put my hopes and dreams in certain things and I'm scared to death, I'm anxious, I can't sleep at night because this stuff is going away. What is Jesus' solution here? And I love just how practical he gets, where there are three imperatives here. There's one don't and two do's. He says, don't fear, don't be anxious. But he doesn't just put that out there and be like, hey, stop, cut it out. I think, in fact, the two positive imperatives, look and consider and seek, actually help us understand how it is that we can go about not being anxious right now. Okay, so let's look at each of these briefly. Number one, notice verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. Verses 28 through 30, look or consider the flowers of the field. And what Jesus is doing here with words like look and consider is he's inviting us into a very serious consideration, or we might say a meditation of worship, about the gracious provision of God. I mean, he's saying, look at these 8,000 or 9,000 species of birds, look at these 400,000 species of flowers, and recognize there is only one species in the universe that was created in my image, and that is humankind. And Jesus is saying, if your heavenly Father knows how to provide for and clothe birds of the air and flowers of the field, how much more does he know how to take care of someone who is made in his image? By the way, the greatest and the most gracious provision that we should be calling ourselves to meditate on during this time is not the provision of just food or drink or clothing or shelter or a job or finances or education for our kids or any of those material things, but the greatest provision that we should be meditating on, that we should be worshiping and enjoying God for in this time, is simply the provision of his Son. So something like Romans 8:32, where Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely or graciously give us all things? And Paul is making this argument that if your greatest need, again, that part that you should be worried about that lays outside of the material world, is your need to have a right relationship with God, to be reconciled to God, to have your sins washed away and forgiven. And he's saying, if God already did that through his Son Jesus, how much more can you trust him to provide for your daily needs? So our worry begins to melt away when we worship God, when we direct our attention, when we direct our conscious thought, our meditation, to his gracious provision for his creation. But then secondly and finally, Jesus also says this in verse 33. He says, do not seek the food, the drink, the clothing, the shelter. Don't just go after for yourself the stuff that everybody else is going after right now. He says, but seek first and foremost the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One commentator says, to seek is to set your heart on something. It is to make it your main objective. What you seek is what you think about. It's what you pursue. It's what you live for. And I think the word seek is so important right now because there's a simple reality that whatever you seek, whatever you focus on, whatever you fix your mind on, will become bigger and bigger to you. As you focus on something, as you direct your attention over and over again and give hours and days and weeks and months to it, it will grow, if not in your affections, it will grow at least in just kind of taking over and being a pervasive thought. And by the way, the reason that so many of us are so anxious, so worried, so worked up right now is because we have given so much time and attention. We have sought the news. You know, we have poured ourselves into social media and Drudge Report and CNN, and we hear these dire reports and the TV and the internet and all these stories, and it's terrifying. But what if we took the same time and attention and we sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? If we poured ourselves into Scripture right now, if we poured ourselves into the Word of God and we just looked for God's presence and we said, you know what, God, I'm just going to abide right here under the shadow of the Almighty. So what Jesus is saying is the second remedy for your worry is to focus on and to pursue the way of Jesus, His kingdom, His righteousness. I mean, I think honestly, the reason why so many of us are so anxious right now is because we have focused on our own tiny little kingdom of me for so long, and we see it just slipping through our fingers. And we're like, oh no, God, my job, my education, all these years of invest, all this money, all this emotional energy, I poured myself into this and now it's just gone. My kingdom is gone. The basis of my hope, the basis of my retirement, my relaxation, all this fun that I planned, it's gone. And again, we just don't trust God to get it right. But what if we had spent this time, and what if we now choose to spend this time seeking and building and pursuing the kingdom of God, a kingdom that cannot be shaken by anyone or anything? And what if our prayer was something like this, Lord, in sickness and in health, I want to pursue your kingdom. I want to pursue your reign in my life, whether I'm employed or unemployed, whether I'm in poverty or in wealth, whether my kids are away at school or whether I'm at home trying to figure out homeschooling. Lord, in good times and in bad, in life and in even death, I want to pursue your reign. In my life, I want to pursue your righteousness. I want to walk your path, God. I want to grow your kingdom. Well, if this was your passion, if this was your pursuit, then nothing could shake you right now. You would laugh at the storm because you would say, oh, you want to take my health, but the kingdom of God goes on. Oh, I've lost my job. Well, then God has something else for me. He has another vocation right now, something else I can pour myself into. And our fears and our anxieties and our worries would melt in this worshipful act of just saying, God, may your kingdom thrive in my life, through my life, because of my life. I think if this were our perspective, we could have a conversation with God that sounded something like this. Lord, Father, I am anxious about my finances. But I understand your promise that I stand to inherit the fullness of the riches of Christ. And I am anxious about my job, but I understand that my identity is not what I do, but it's who I am in you, and that nothing can shake that. And I am concerned, I am anxious right now that I don't seem to have control over basic areas of my life, but I trust that you do have control. I'm anxious that I don't know the future, but I trust that you've not only been there, but you win. And I'm going to leave the future in your hands. And Lord, I'm anxious about my health and the health of loved ones, but I'm going to claim your promise that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And God, some of us would say, I'm scared. I'm anxious about possibly dying. But Jesus, I look to you as the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so, Lord, I'm not afraid to bring my anxieties to you. I'm not afraid to confess that I've put an awful lot of hope. I've put an awful lot of dependence on material things that are tenuous, that are fragile. I put an awful lot of hope in knowing the future when the reality is I never knew the future. And we can say, Lord, forgive me for that, but also I'm just now going to hide myself in you and hope in you. And let me just remind you in closing who it is that you're hiding yourself in. You're hiding yourself in one, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Son of God, who on one night in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he left his disciples sleeping, and he pulls aside and he prays this prayer with the Father, has this conversation with the Father about how he's going to take all the weight of the sin of the world on himself, and he's going to go to a cross, and he's going to stretch out his arms and be punished where you and I deserve to be punished. And he's going to go in the ground, and he's going to go to Sheol, the grave, to hell, and he's going to fight a battle against everything that could ever defeat you and me. And on Easter morning, which we celebrate in just a little over a week, Jesus is going to get up and walk out of his own grave, having defeated every enemy that could possibly defeat you. And he's saying, you have nothing to fear if your life is about me and my kingdom, because I've done it all for you. And by the way, one more aspect of hope where Jesus can command you not to be anxious, it's because of this. It's because on that night in Gethsemane, he not only took your sin on himself, he took your anxiety. Jesus, the Son of God, wrote himself into your story, not as someone who stands back and observes your anxiety and your pain and says, wow, what's wrong with that person? He writes himself into your story, into the human story, as one who the Bible says he was sweating great drops of blood. So great was his anxiety. He said, take their sin, take their brokenness, take their fears and their frustrations and their anxieties and put it all on me. And I just go back to this in closing. If you would say, I believe God, I believe he's in control, I'm just afraid he's not going to get it right. I'm afraid he's going to go off script. I've got plans. They require some of the things that I'm losing right now, and I'm anxious about that, and I'm struggling to trust God. I want you to hear Jesus saying to you, child, the Father loves you so much. You are made in his image. He will always graciously care for you in life and in death. He has made provision so that nothing can ever separate you from his love. And you can trust him to get it right. In fact, in hindsight, I believe we'll all look back and say, not only did God get it right, but he did what I would have done if I had known all that he knows. So let your worry melt into worship for this great King who's given himself for us. Jesus, we thank you that we don't need to be anxious even about the basics of life. Because if you stripped all those away, we can still belong to you. We can still have forever with you. We can still not just survive and be safe, but we can be satisfied with the deepest longings of our soul to have a right relationship with the Father, to be home with you forever. Where there's no tears, no pain, no sin, no brokenness, no anxiety. And Lord, we look for that day, but until then, help us to be people who bring our worry to you, confess what we actually feel and experience, confess our doubts, confess our anxieties, but then say, Lord, we do trust your gracious provision. And we are living to pursue and to focus on and to fix our minds on your reign. That it's not just future, but it's now. Your righteousness, that you've done for us what we could never do for ourselves. That we are justified, that we are forgiven, that we are made righteous because of your work on our behalf. And so we are adopted. We are children of the Father. We are younger siblings of the great King. We put our lives and we put our hopes and we put our fears and we put our dreams in your hands again today and ask you to work for your glory and for the joy of all people. In Jesus' name, amen.